Well, hello and good morning, everyone. It's always great to see everyone out assembled together, worshiping the Lord in song and in the study of His Word. And, you know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You know, I heard that song on the radio, and I looked around and I was thinking that, what does Christmas look like? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I mean, is it a nativity scene? Is it snow? Is it presents or a tree or decorations or caroling or going to church? Just what does Christmas look like? Well, I've decided that Christmas looks different to different people. And a lot of that depends upon where you live and what your traditions are and how you celebrate Christmas. And in general, I've noted that there are four basic ways that people celebrate Christmas. And the first way that people celebrate Christmas is by what we might call the sparkle Christmas. And what do we mean by the sparkle Christmas? Well, the sparkle Christmas is all the fun, frenzy, excitement, and exhaustion of Christmas. It's what some people might call the secular Christmas, because that's what it is. It's not spiritual, it's secular. But that doesn't mean it's sinful. And that's because there are a lot of things that are secular that aren't sinful, like sports, art, music. You know, they might not have any sort of spiritual content, but that doesn't mean that they're sinful. The sparkle Christmas season begins right around Halloween, give or take a day or two. And anyone living in the good old USA can't miss it unless you're a hermit, maybe cut off from the media like the internet, the TV, radio. Our whole society becomes immersed in the sights and sounds of the sparkle Christmas. It's chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Careful those things don't explode, by the way. It's mistletoe and holly. Don't touch mistletoe or eat it. It is poisonous, actually. It's stockings hung by the chimney with care because they don't want to burn anyway. It's eggnog and fruitcake, and it's dreaming of a white Christmas and fantasies of Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Ho, 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 you know. Of course, the sparkle Christmas is measured by sales and profits. Ka-ching, you know? And for some odd reason, it seems like the entire national economy is measured by how well Sparkle Christmas is doing. It's like, oh no, numbers are down this year. Oh, the world's coming to an end. I don't know. Of course, you know, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the scripture says, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, Paul writes, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10. Still, we don't want to minimize the importance of the sparkle Christmas. And that's because this is the part of Christmas that a lot of people make memories with. You know, all the fun and the lights going around, maybe walking around Dovewood, going to places where neighborhoods are all totally lit up. There's excitement, there's energy. Going to the mall, even though it is crazy, there's just an energy and an excitement there, you know. Talking to Heather earlier, she asked me if I'm excited. She said, for what? She said, for Christmas, of course. I was like, oh yeah, Christmas, what do you know? You know, there's good times that people have together. You got to be careful what you say to me before a sermon. It might get used, right? So anyway, in some ways, though, it's kind of a manic depressive season with its highs and lows, because the flip side of all that excitement is the shopping frenzy and all the physical and emotional exhaustion that comes with it, the possible road rage, you know, not to mention the fear of missing someone that you should have remembered with a gift or a card. And at the end of it all, depending upon how you shopped, there could be some credit card bills coming in January in the mail, you know? And this is where the sparkle Christmas might cross the border into the realm of sin. You see, for some, this kind of Christmas is like a narcotic. It numbs them to their deepest needs, the spiritual ones that they should be filling with Jesus, but they're filling with sparkle. And so instead of being the icing on the cake, the icing becomes the meal. And that's not spiritually healthy. It just makes people spiritually sick. Because instead of God being their God, they've allowed money or that sparkle again to become their God. And remember, Jesus told us that no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and sparkle, money. Okay, it's Matthew 6:24. Yeah, you knew I was going to say that. All right. That said, though, sparkle Christmas is a lot of fun. It is. And so go have fun. And now enjoy the sparkle Christmas. Go check out some lights. You know, go to the mall, whatever you like to do. Enjoy those family gatherings. Delight in the excitement of children and their anticipation for Christmas morning and the unwrapping of gifts. Sing all those joyous, silly songs like Rudolph and Frosty and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Anyway, nowhere in the scriptures is God against cultural expression and customs unless those cultural expressions and customs become the focus of our worship. But in general, God is in favor of good, clean fun. Okay, the second way that people celebrate Christmas is by what we might call the giving Christmas. And one of the wonderful things about the giving Christmas is how it changes people. And I think about stories like A Christmas Carol, one of my all-time favorites, A Christmas Carol. Love Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, he's one of those guys, he's a bad guy, but he's really a good guy. Same thing with the Grinch who stole Christmas. I remember someone asking me the first time I wore this tie, how can you wear the Grinch? It's like, he's a good guy at the end, okay? He's a good guy. The Grinch who stole Christmas. His heart grew, what, 3 sizes that day or something. He's a good guy, okay? Anyway, you know, it doesn't matter if people celebrate Christmas in a secular or spiritual way because, well, to be honest, it's not really a spiritual day, you know. But there is a spirit of giving that characterizes the season. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said in Acts 20:35 that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so during this season, there is a spirit of good, of goodwill and cheer. You know, meaning that people are more likely to think of others, and especially those who are less fortunate than they are. That's why all those kettles are out by stores going, ding, 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 please give me money. That's why we have what? Like a Giving Tuesday in the Sacramento area. And so hundreds and thousands and maybe even millions of dollars are given to those in need during the month of December. And that's a beautiful thing. That said, don't you think that that same spirit of giving should exist all year round? And hopefully, we as Christians do live our lives characterized by giving all year round. Think about it. God gave us Jesus and everything else. Over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16 and verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And then right after, Luke records Jesus telling us that he has 2 examples, one bad and one good, about giving to others. Giving is a very biblical thing. Now, as Christians, again, prayerfully, we give not just because of holiday emotions. Oh, that's so cute. Look at that over there. Here's some money. Yeah, but because of the commands of God and because we want to be like God, who is the giver of every good thing, James 1:17. That said, it's important to remember some things about giving. You see, some of the most important gifts don't have anything really to do with money. For example, there's the gift of praise and encouragement that we should give liberally all the time, especially to young people. Good job, Logan, right? With the scripture reading today. And there's the gift of consideration, the gift of concession. And that's like the gift that says, okay, let's do it your way and, you know, and let's do what you want to do. Along with that, there's the gift of saying, I'm sorry. That's a good one to remember. There's also the gift of gratitude, and you can never say thank you enough. The gift of attention, because people really need people, especially our kids and grandkids. They need our personal presence and time. And along with that gift, there's the gift of confidence. And that's the gift that plants the seeds of courage and hope and the capability of others, you know. Of course, there's also the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's a gift that we can share anytime and anywhere, not just Christmas time, but should be shared also Christmas time. And so I'd like to encourage everyone to be involved in the giving Christmas, to love the people that God has brought into your life, to shower them with all kinds of gifts, both at Christmas time and all throughout the year. And while we're at it, let's not forget those who are less fortunate, the poor and the shut-ins, the orphans, the widows, the sick, those in prison, you know. Another way that people celebrate Christmas is by what we might call the pageant Christmas. And this is the Christmas that some might call the sacred Christmas. And it's about the truth of Jesus' birth. And so it's all about nativity scenes, along with shepherds and animals and angels and Joseph and Mary. And, you know, she's there gently cradling the baby Jesus in a manger, like in Luke chapter 2. And then later on, you know, there really was a star that led the Magi to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus at the house where they were staying in Bethlehem. And the Apostle Matthew tells us about that in Matthew chapter 2. You know, think about it again. The birth of Jesus is one of the greatest events in all of history. And it's only second in importance to the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, in the birth of Jesus, God did an incredible thing. God became human just like we are, but did not sin, Hebrews 4:15. The birth of Jesus was a necessary thing because the Old Testament foretold of his coming, and for centuries the world waited. And when God finally came, it was as a helpless baby, born to a peasant virgin and a carpenter stepfather in an obscure village occupied by Romans, you know. But from those humble beginnings, Jesus turned the world upside down. Unfortunately, some people celebrate the pageant Christmas, but they don't get all the details right. Maybe like in Go Tell It on the Mountain, you know. But they either mix up some of the biblical facts concerning Jesus' birth, or they throw in some secular aspects of Christmas that have absolutely no connection. For example, maybe it's a picture that has Santa leaning over and patting baby Jesus in the manger or something, you know? Or maybe even when, you know, we don't mix all those things up, you know, and we do get all the facts right, we still have a very important question to ask, and that is, should the birth of Jesus be celebrated on a specific day like an official religious birthday holiday thing? Now, I know that you know that I know that you know that December 25th, as far as we all know, is not the day that Jesus was born. And if we were to be completely honest, we're not even really sure of the year he was born. And that's because people have messed it up so many times. It's sort of a plus or minus kind of thing. Okay? We know about the exact year he was born, give or take. We don't know the rest of the details because that's not important. He was, in fact, born. History tells us that for the first 300 years of Christianity, there was no official observance of the birth of Christ. Then in the 3rd and 4th centuries, some bishops in the Catholic Church pushed for an established holiday, an official holy day, to observe the birth of Christ. But which day do you pick? You got all year, right? Which day? Well, based upon nothing but guesses, they came up with a number of different dates. And I don't know if you know this, but the most popular dates are, there's a list, January 6th, February 2nd, March 25th, March 29th, April 20th, May 20th, September 29th, October 4th, November 17th, and of course, December 25th. One of those, scholars guessed, scholars in quotes, I don't know, could be Jesus' birthday. And one of the reasons, any other day could have been Jesus' birthday. And one of the reasons that December 25th won out was because it was the date of a major Roman festival to the sun god. And Christian leaders back then really wanted to Christianize this pagan holiday. And because it was arbitrarily established by men, the religious observance of Christmas as the birth of Christ had, of course, its religious opponents. For example, the Puritans, who wanted to purify the Catholic Church of all wrong, never managed to do that, by the way, they said that they couldn't celebrate Christmas at the birth of Christ because, number one, No time of worship is sanctified unless God has ordained it. Number two, unscriptural holidays are a threat to the proper observance of the Lord's Day because these holidays tend to eclipse the sanctity which belongs only to the Lord's Day. This is their list. Number three, the observance of unscriptural holidays tend toward the superstition and innovation in worship which are characteristic of the Roman Catholics. They didn't like the Roman Catholics very much. Anyway, and so the Puritans were against Christmas as a holy day, and so were the Baptists. Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. I don't care who you are, if you're a preacher or not, Charles Spurgeon wrote some really, really good sermons. Anyway, he began his sermon on December 24th, 1871 with the following words. We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly, we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, and secondly, because we find no scriptural warrant whatever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior. And consequently, its observance is a superstition because it is not of divine authority. And along with the Puritans and the Baptists, one more example, the Presbyterians were also opposed to Christmas as a holy day. Listen to this quote from around 1880. If the exact date were known, or if some day, as December 25th, had been agreed upon by common consent in the absence of any certain knowledge, we would still object to the observance of Christmas as a holy day. We object for many reasons, but at present mention only this one, that experience has shown that the institution of holy days by human authority, however pure by intention, has invariably led to the disregard of the holy day instituted by God, the Lord's Day. Now, I share all this today not to say that it's wrong for us to acknowledge that Jesus had a birthday, okay? But that we do not have authority, of course, to designate a specific day as the day of Jesus' birth and to call it a holy day set apart by God. So in no way are we saying that Christmas is Jesus' birthday, okay? And that's simply because God has not given us the right or the authority. Still, Jesus' birth is one of the most significant events in all of history. And so to never acknowledge the fact that Jesus was born does a disservice to the incarnate God. That said, if we choose to individually recognize the celebration of Jesus' birth, not as a holy day, but merely a tribute of respect as a matter of divine appointment, not authorized by God, well, hey, you know, you can wish Jesus happy birthday if you want, but it's not a holy day authorized by God, okay? Then we might, but if you do that, let's say on December 25th, then you could do that the rest of the time of the year. But if anything, it's important to do it during the same time of the year that the rest of the civilized world is paying attention to it, because that's when doors begin to open. In other words, every day is a good day to praise the Lord that Jesus was born. But if anyone wishes you a Merry Christmas, don't argue about it. See the back of the sermon notes, okay? Instead, wish them the same. Say Merry Christmas and leave that door open to talk to them some more about Jesus. Because as soon as you get into an argument about it's not Jesus' birthday, you've just shut the door, all right? Because talking about Jesus is what we're supposed to be talking about, including on December 25th. So don't shut the door. You see, the real problem is that all those who throw all kinds of pomp and circumstance into the pageant Christmas tend not to talk about Jesus the rest of the year, all right? Again, a sparkle Christmas emphasizes the fun of Christmas, and a giving Christmas emphasizes the spirit of giving at Christmas, and a pageant Christmas emphasizes the baby Jesus. And while there are people out there who love to worship the baby Jesus, they aren't all that interested in him as their Lord, because they think, oh, look at that cute little baby, but now that brings us up to what, you know, the final way for people to celebrate Christmas, and that's by what we might call the Christ is Lord Christmas. You see, you take that baby Jesus and you add 30 plus years to his life and then listen to what he taught and watch what he did as he goes and dies on the cross and then 3 days later bursts forth from the tomb, and you've got the Lord and Christ, Acts 2:36, like Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. You see, Jesus came to be our Savior, but he can't be our Savior without becoming our Lord and Master. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And so if people are really going to honor the birth of Jesus, then they really need to do it every day. Plus, give honor to his death and resurrection and his lordship over our lives. And that's because it really all goes together. His birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's the greatest gift that we've ever been given. And in response, we must take up our lives and lose them in service to him. And so, while there are secular aspects to Christmas, there are also some spiritual aspects to it too. Think about it. If there are any commands of God that are applicable 365 days of the year, aren't they applicable also on Christmas Day? Well, yeah, they are, because they're also applicable on New Year's Day and on Mother's Day and on Father's Day and on Veterans Day and on Flag Day and on Independence Day and on whatever day, okay? They're applicable every day, including Christmas Day. God has commanded us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, and that's every day. God has commanded us to live for Christ every day and to meet together on the first day of the week to learn the word, to encourage one another, and to share the Lord's Supper. And if Christmas falls on the Lord's Day, can we not still do those things? Well, obviously, of course we can. And because God commanded us that we do them, okay? And so praise God that Jesus was born. Praise God that Jesus lived a perfect life and died a perfect sacrifice, had to be born in order to do that. Praise God that he raised Jesus from the dead and that he reigns in heaven as our Lord and great high priest. The Apostle Peter declared in Acts 4:12 that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that's Jesus. I came across this story. It's about a woman who is doing her last minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. And as you can imagine, you know, she was tired of fighting the crowds and waiting in long lines at stores, you know, and she was tired of trying to fight her way down aisles looking for gifts that had already been sold out days before. And as she headed to the parking garage elevator, her arms were all sort of were just full of packages and holding on to bags, you know, that she could barely keep a grip on these things when the elevator door opened, kind of pushed the button with her elbow, you know. And when the doors opened, of course, it was full. You know, so all the people did one of these things, got all closer together so that she could squeeze in, and she crumbled up in with her packages and the door shut, you know. And then she all of a sudden sighs and blurts out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up and shot." A few others nodded their heads and grunted in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already arrested him, whipped him, and crucified." You know, it's too easy to get caught up in all the different things that Christmas has become and debate whether or not he's the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for every day, okay? That we actually miss that if it wasn't for the birth of Christ and God's Son coming into the world, none of it would exist. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. While Jesus came as a baby, he grew up and died on that cross for our sins. And now we're commanded to worship and obey him as our Lord. The Apostle Paul said it this way over in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, starting in verse 6. About Jesus, he writes that being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. May we all do our best to confess Jesus is Lord every day of the year, including Christmas. And so today, if there's anyone here who hasn't confessed Jesus as Lord, who isn't yet a Christian, know that all you need to do is simply do what the Bible says to do, to believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief to turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him, confessing him daily in all that you do and say. Or maybe, of course, you'd like for us to pray for you today. Maybe you have a concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or you have some other issue in your life that you'd like to share. You're always welcome to come forward as together we stand and sing.